The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven it may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and his children and all his possessions, and payment be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay the entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Because Jesus is talking about forgiveness in today's text, I thought it might be kind of fun to begin with a little game of Family Feud. After all, who needs forgiveness more than families, and especially families who are feuding with one another? So in person, I'm going to just divide the congregation up, but online, I'll just invite you, in your homes, you can compete, really, you can compete against each other. I've got the top three answers or responses to a complete this sentence kind of a thing. So even if you're home alone, you can write down your top three answers and see how you do. And I'm not going to give you very long, so if you need a little longer, you might want to stop the video, but I'm not going to give you very long. So what I want you to do is finish this statement. A mountain of blank. A mountain of blank. So what are the top three answers, the top three ways that you finish that statement? Mountain of blank. Well, the top three answers, and I'll begin with number three. Number three is a mountain of hurt. A mountain of hurt. The second most popular answer is a mountain of love. A mountain of love. And finally, the number one answer, a mountain of debt. Jesus' teaching today from Matthew's Gospel is following his mission. Jesus is redefining what it means to be family. He is gathering a body around him, and he's redefining what it means to be family. He's redefining belonging and community. The biblical word for that is ekklesia, often translated as church, but it's literally the gathering. Jesus is transforming and redefining what it means to be part of God's gathering, part of God's family. And the question that underlines that, seems to me, is what holds this body, what holds this family together? What holds it together? In previous times, in Jesus' times, it was always about shame and honor. If a family stood in honor in the community, they were part of it, they were included, they were part of the economy, and they were blessed. If they came under shame, they were excluded, cut off from. In Jesus' day, there was language used of insiders and outsiders, and there were norms and rules around all that. If someone was sick, they were outcast and cut off, seen as cursed by God. If you were a blood relative, that was a positive thing. Your gender mattered in terms of being inside and outside and how far up the chain of command you might go. Another aspect of the culture in Jesus' time had to do with this idea of patron and servant or slave. Again, it was a division in wealth. So as we hear in the parable today, you have a rich king, a rich patron, who lends money to this one who became greatly indebted to him. And this one who was indebted to the king also had patrons or had servants of his own, people to whom he lent money. People who were then indebted to him to do him favors whenever he called that favor in. It was part of the culture, and it was part of the fabric that held the community and the family together. But Jesus says in this new community, it's really all about forgiveness and the work of reconciliation. It really boils down to these two elements of life: forgiveness, an ability and a willingness to forgive, and an ability and a willingness to be reconciled. This is historically the work of God. It is the work of God to forgive and to reconcile people to himself, creation to himself. We see it from the very beginning when Adam and Eve are placed in the garden and they sin, they fall into sin and out of favor with God, they hide from God. And what does God do? God comes into the garden and he calls them by name. He seeks them out. And he brings them back into relationship with them. Even though that relationship is broken, there is sin and brokenness, and God forgives. Yes, there are consequences to their sin. They are set outside of the garden, but God clothes them. There is sin, there is judgment, and there is grace. It's the rhythm of God with God's people from the very beginning, this idea of forgiveness that comes to us through God's judgment. A forgiveness that brings healing and restoration. I always like to say that God's wrath is never poured out for destruction, but it's always poured out for reconciliation, to bring God's people back to God's heart. In last week's text, Jesus shows us the process in community, in the family of God. He shows us the process for forgiveness and reconciliation, as he says that if someone sins against you, go to them, go personally to them, and see if you can't make amends, see if you can't find forgiveness and renewal in your relationship. If that works praise God, he says, but if that doesn't work, then take another or two with you so that you have witnesses, so that they too can be in prayer about this relationship, can help bring healing and renewal to it. If that works, praise the Lord. If not, then bring it to the church, the whole church. That's how important it is, Jesus says, for this body to be well, for where there is healing, where there is health, there is life. And so Jesus has shown us the process. This week, in this week's text, Jesus gets more into the human nature of things versus the God nature of things. And that begins with Peter's question to Jesus, asking him, Lord, if another member, or if a brother, literally in Greek, if a brother sins against me, how many times must I forgive? Seven times? As many as seven, he says. When the rabbinic Jewish law, the law said, if a brother sins against you once, forgive. If they sin against you twice, forgive. If they sin against you three times, forgive. If they sin against you four times, do not forgive. So Peter had taken that law, he had doubled it and added one. It seems as though Peter was expecting a pat on the back, but instead Jesus blows him out of the water by saying, Peter, if a brother or sister sins against you, you must forgive them 77 times, or 77 times 7. We're not quite clear what the translation is, but it's quite a few times. You must forgive 7 times 77. Jesus kind of blows things up for Peter. He shows Peter how important it is to forgive, and how important forgiveness is for not only for the sake of an individual, but for the sake of the community, for the sake of the family. And I think today it's important that we recognize that we can use these phrases interchangeably, family and church. The church is God's body, is the body of Christ. And we're called to be in unity together. We are called, when there is an infraction, we are called by God in a serious manner to work to renew that relationship, to bring reconciliation and healing to it. Because Jesus teaches throughout Matthew's gospel that the devil wins when the community, when brothers or sisters are separated from one another. And we believe in the Lutheran Church, for sure, we believe that the church has a primary residence in every home. And therefore, we can use this language in terms of the family as well, the home family. Jesus is teaching us how important it is as children of God to live in our homes the same ways that we live in the church. And for us to live in our congregations in the same way that we live in our homes, in the way of forgiveness and reconciliation, an ongoing process. Process that started in holy baptism, this bowl that's in front of me, a process of daily dying and rising, dying to our sinful self so that God can raise us up a new creation. It's that rhythm of life that we are called to in this text. A daily rhythm of forgiving. I don't know if you're married, but I've been married 40 years. And 77 times, I've known people that have been married 75 years. And I'm sure they've had to forgive more than once a year. In my marriage, it's more than once a day. In my family, it's more than once a day. And so to think about 77 or even 490 times is not outlandish. It's not a lot of forgiveness over a lifetime. But it's so important that Jesus asked Peter and the other disciples, he asks you and me to reconsider to reconsider this idea of moving from limited forgiveness to unlimited forgiveness. And Jesus says that this is based not on his thinking, but on God's reign, on that place where the kingdom of heaven abides, in that place where God's rule leads us and guides us as people. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this rich man, this king who wanted to settle accounts, and so he brought this man who owed him 160,000 daily wages. He brings this, has this man brought to him and asks him to repay his account, and when he can't, he demands that he and his family are sold. It's just. He borrowed the money, he had to pay the money back. He falls on his knees because he can't repay it, and he asks for time. Just give me time and I will repay. The reality is he could never repay. This was such a mountain of debt. 160,000 daily wages, he could never repay that. And yet he pleads, give me time. And what does he get? He gets more than time. He gets forgiveness. He gets mercy. He gets life. His debt is canceled. And so, upon that good news, this same man goes out and he meets one who owes him 100 days' wages. He demands that it be paid by grabbing him by the throat, by assaulting him. When the man falls and pleads with the same words that he himself had just used to his Lord, he refuses. And he throws him in prison. Throws him in prison until that debt can be paid. The debt has become more consequential to him than the relationship. The debt has become more consequential than the relationship. What the forgiven man fails to recognize is that while his mountain of debt was canceled, he is now more indebted to the king than ever. He is now indebted to the king in a way that he is now called to bring honor to the king's name by being like or acting like the king has acted, by offering that same cancellation of debt for others. But instead, he brings dishonor to the king's name by trivializing such a small debt and throwing his brother in prison. He brings dishonor to the actions of his Lord, dishonor to the grace and the mercy that has been poured out upon him by holding on to his anger, his grudge, his demand for payment. The debt has become more consequential than the relationship. And he fails to understand that he now is called to bring honor to the king's name by doing what the king has done for him to others. This would be a good place for us to pause and to think about our own lives. Because we too, through this symbol on the wall behind me, we too have had a mountain of debt canceled by our Lord. We have had an unpayable debt paid by Jesus, giving his life on a cross for you and me. Do we understand that we are now more indebted to him than ever? We are indebted to Jesus and to the Father who sent him. We are indebted in a way that calls us to bring glory and honor to their name by living like and acting like they have acted toward you and me. And so we pause to think about our own lives. Where have we done well in forgiving others, in acting like God has acted toward us? Where do we continue to struggle in that? It's not just have or haven't, it's where have we done good and where do we continue to struggle? Because again, forgiveness is not a one and done thing. Forgiveness is a daily process. It's an ongoing process. Where do we still struggle? And where have we failed? Where have we given up? Where have we said the debt has become more consequential to us than the relationship? And it's in those places that we can invite Jesus into those places. Because the reality is we can only forgive when Jesus stands with us. When Jesus stands with us. When we recognize that this symbol that's over my shoulder, that is our guide. It might do us good to think too about two different words, a word that's related to indebted. And that's a word that's almost indebted's opposite, the word entitled. It seems to me that rather than understanding that he was more indebted to the king than ever because of the king's gratitude or the king's mercy and grace that was poured out upon him through forgiveness, he felt entitled. He felt entitled to go out and grab this other man by the throat, to treat him like a dog, or worse than a dog, and to throw him in prison when he couldn't pay his debt. And so rather than feeling gratitude and gratefulness, And understanding that his indebtedness now was a life sentence to bring honor and glory to the name of his Lord for canceling a debt that he could never pay. Instead of that, he felt entitled. And I sometimes wonder too, that is that where we come to? That we feel entitled, that we feel that because Jesus has had grace upon us, that gives us the freedom to do whatever we want or to say whatever we want. And we live in a culture with social media, and I hate to always bash social media, but social media has become an avenue for so many just to feel like they have the freedom, the entitlement to say whatever they want to whoever they want in public without restriction. And do we realize that those things do more harm than good sometimes, that they bring more hurt than healing? They reveal us to be those who see ourselves as entitled rather than indebted. And it seems to me that this is the point of this whole story, this whole encounter, that until we understand that God, our Father, our Creator, our benefactor, the one who has given us everything, life and breath and time, until we understand that we have that only because of God's grace, only because of Jesus Christ coming to cancel the debt, a debt that kept us out of relationship with that God, a debt that we could never pay, until we understand that, That God has canceled that death, that debt through the cross of Jesus Christ and his actions in love. Until we understand that. And understand that we are even now more deeply indebted to God to bring honor and glory to his name by acting toward others as God has acted toward us, we will never get it. We will always continue to see ourselves as entitled, as being made better than because God has done this for me. But if the cross is good enough for Jesus, if a way of sacrificial love, if a way of loving our enemies, if a way of loving those who are indebted to us is good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for you and me. It doesn't elevate us to an over and above status. It elevates us into the life of sacrificial and servant love that Jesus carried for us and for the world. There's debate about the last verse in this text. And so your heavenly Father will do to all of you unless you forgive those from the heart. This story isn't over. You and I both know that if this man were to fall on his face again and say, Lord, I have sinned. Allow me another chance with my brother. We know that that would be given. Because God is a God of unlimited forgiveness. 77 times 7 or 77 times 7 is the perfect number. God is the one who forgives perfectly. And so, it's a call for us. It's a wake-up call for us to stay in the struggle. Jesus knows how deeply we can be hurt. His own people failed to receive him, failed to accept his word. They ran over him, they spit on him. They nailed him to a cross. Jesus knows how deeply we can be hurt. And there are times, I need to say this, there are times when relationships need to end for the sake of the health and the life and the sake of those involved. But Jesus also is with us. He's with us there in the darkness to show us a light. He's there in the darkness to say, give that hurt to me. Give that hurt to me. Cancel that debt to your brother or sister and give it to me. And I will bear it for you. That's the Jesus who loves you. He's the one who wants to carry your burdens, to free you from the crushing burden of carrying that unforgiveness in your heart. He wants to free you so that you can live for him. It won't mean that you become best friends with your perpetrator, and it shouldn't mean that. But it means that you let go. It means that you give this, whatever it is, to Jesus, and you let go. Let him deal with it. And it's there that you will find life. And it's there that you will find that you're free from the crushing burdens that unforgiveness brings upon us, and you are indebted to Jesus only to bring glory to his name by walking in the newness of life. Amen.